everyone. During the season of Easter, we've been reading from the book of Acts, learning from the early church. I'm Alicia McClintock.
And I'm Megan Pardue.
And you're listening to That'll Preach, a podcast from A Plain Account, your Wesleyan lectionary resource.
Our scripture reading is Acts 10, 44 through 48. I'm only going to read the assigned lection, but I will say, preachers, do go back and read, because this is in a much larger context when we'll talk about, but especially look to where Peter begins his speech, or we might say his sermon, which is in 34. So today I'll begin reading from the Common English Bible in 44, but definitely go back and look at the whole thing. Hear now the word of the Lord. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on everyone who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. They heard them speaking in other languages and praising God. Peter asked, "These people have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Surely no one can stop them from being baptized with water, can they?" He directed that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited Peter to stay for several days. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's a short passage, but there's a lot that's here. And I absolutely agree, going back to read the whole chapter. Maybe you don't want to read the whole chapter from the pulpit. That's a lot. But it does feel important to tell the story about, like, where is Peter? Who is he speaking to? What has just happened that we've taken a pretty big leap from chapter 8 to chapter 10. There's a lot that's happened in between here. And setting the stage feels important before we, like, get into the nitty gritty of the text.
Yes, chapter 10 is really long. and so, but with our reading for this Sunday, Easter 6b, we're coming back to Peter. We are returning our attention back to him and his missionary journey. So, Alicia, do you want me to just kind of summarize what happens in the beginning of chapter 10?
Yes, please. Tell us a story, Pastor Megan.
All right. So there's this man named Cornelius, who is a centurion. He and all his family are devout and God-fearing, but he is a Gentile. And one day, about 3 in the afternoon, he has a vision. And his vision from the Lord calls his name and says, "I want you to go find Peter, Simon, who is called Peter." Or send someone for him. So the Lord tells him to go get Peter. And then the angel leaves. So Cornelius sends two servants to go find Peter in this other place called Joppa. So the next day, his servants are approaching Joppa. And as they're headed to Joppa, Peter has a vision also. He goes up on the roof to pray. He gets hungry. And then something that looks like a sheet comes down from the sky, being held down on the earth by its four corners. Personally, I like to call it a gingham red and white tablecloth, because it is then...
This checks out.
Thank you. Then it is covered with all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And the voice tells Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And then Peter says, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten these things, because these are not things that we eat. They are unclean." The voice tells him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happens 3 times. And then immediately the sheet goes back up to heaven. Now, preachers, very interested in exploring what happens to Peter in threes. Here he has this vision 3 times. He denies Jesus 3 times. There's another trio. I think it's the "Do You Love Me" trio is 3 times.
Yes, that's the reinstatement of Peter, also with food, breakfast on the beach.
Okay, fabulous. So Peter and the picnic is a big deal. So the third time he has the vision, it's taken up to heaven. And then immediately, while he's wondering about the meaning of the vision, the servants that Cornelius sent stop at the gate and they call out, "Excuse me, we're looking for someone named Simon who is called Peter. Is he staying here?" And then the spirit says to Peter, "Simon, three men are looking for you." Peter's like, "Yes, I just heard that. Thank you. Get up. Do not hesitate. Go with them because I have sent them for you." And Peter's like, "Why are you here?" And then they have this whole conversation. They recount the whole thing. "Our boss, Cornelius, he had this vision. Will you come with us and come to Cornelius's house?" So because once again, the spirit is prompting Peter, Peter says yes. So he goes with them without raising any objections. And so once he gets to Cornelius's house, he asks Cornelius, "Why did you send for me?" And Cornelius tells him the same thing. "Hey, man, here's what happened. 3 days ago, I was praying in my house. I had this vision. And the vision said, go find Peter. And now here we are." There's this fabulous line. It's verse 33. "So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us," which is hilarious because this is one of those moments, preachers, it's happened to you, it's happened to me, where someone says, "Preacher, offer a few words for us." And you don't know it's coming, but you have to have something to say. All right.
Right. Sometimes when I'm feeling really snarky, I say, "I'm off the clock." Right. but that's only like amongst my family who like wants me to pray at every meal or whatever.
Sure. I mean, you guys, this is such a long chapter.
You have to have something to say.
So Peter begins to speak and he more or less shares the gospel. You know, once again, folks, not included in our lection, but verse 39, we are witnesses of these things. Okay. Once again, we have the witness theme. He has this whole sermon that ends in 43, and then our scripture picks up in 44. While he was still speaking these words, while Peter is still preaching, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. We don't know exactly what this looks like, but it does say that they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So it seems to me that following the baptism of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues and praising God, we then have the baptism with water. And that's our whole story. And what's crazy is that this all happens in Acts chapter 10. And then you'd think that the writer of the book of Acts would have been like, just look back at chapter 10, but instead we have this entire thing recounted when Peter goes and explains to the Jerusalem council, "Hey, y'all, let me tell you what happened." And then the whole entire story is recounted again. I can't remember if that's 11 or 12, but this is what happens in Acts chapter 10, the story of Peter at Cornelius's house.
And so we come to our pericope today that basically just reiterates these big themes. God is on the move. The Spirit is speaking. I want to pick up at 47 again.
Go for it.
I want to read it in the NIV because there's some interesting contrast that I want to draw our attention to from the NIV and the CEB. After this baptism of the Holy Spirit is experienced, then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have just received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. I think in the CEB, it's phrased as a question, isn't it?
It is, yeah.
Who can stand in the way of their being baptized with water?
It's surely no one can stop them from being baptized with water, and then the question, can they?
Can they? That's so interesting, that like addition of the rhetorical question. Here in the NIV, it's just put as a straight like declarative sentence. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. Which, yes, I've been thinking about this alongside the question of the eunuch from last week. Like, what is to prevent me from being baptized? And the implicit response that isn't spoken aloud, or at least not recorded in dialogue, is surely nothing. Mm-hmm. Surely nothing can stand in the way of this eunuch being baptized who has come to understand the role of Jesus and give his life to this new name and new family. And here we have the same thing happening in Cornelius's house. And I find these questions very, very interesting. They're slightly different, though. The eunuch asks, what can prevent me? What thing? What system? What structure? Mm-hmm. What boxes? Yes, what categories? Yes. What systems and protocols? What powers and principalities can prevent me from being baptized? And this question is interesting coming from Peter, a leader of the church, an apostle, who's put in this position of authority by the Spirit, by Jesus himself even. And Peter's question is, who can? Mm-hmm. Who can stand in the way? Surely no one, surely no body, surely no person can stand in the way of these folks who have received the Holy Spirit being baptized because they've received the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure I have like too much more to say about that other than like I find these questions really interesting and some of these distinctions really interesting.
Okay.
So some half-baked thoughts to offer.
I wonder about this. I hadn't noticed until like the second reading of the text, verse 45, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Okay, so there's not very much emphasis placed on whoever else these circumcised believers are. We don't really know. They don't really like come up anywhere else in the story as active participants. They're just with Peter, which I think the first thing I'd say about that is, isn't that interesting that Peter brings people with him? Like he's going into this unknown situation like he phones a friend, right? He's like,
yeah,
who's going to come along? But I'm curious, I hadn't thought about this, Leisha, but when you talked about surely no one, surely not one person, I wonder if he's talking about himself, right?
Yeah.
As in like to these other believers, like surely not right. I can come in the way.
Yeah.
Like you've seen it too. Right. And I wonder if there's this dynamic between like what, like maybe Peter's like doubting a little bit here, how they're going to react to what he's about to do.
Right. I just think about this a lot as someone with a modicum of authority, right? Like as pastors, we have a position of authority and also we're just people. and I think about this in other places where this tension between a position of power or authority comes in contrast with just a regular human being, right? And it does feel like Peter is interrogating himself.
Yeah.
I have a sense, this is just my sacred imagination and my understanding of this character that's represented to us in the scripture, that I think Peter takes the work of shepherding the church very seriously. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't be serious and diligent about being a good and faithful steward of this new work that God is doing? And I can imagine a lot of leadership anxiety. Right? Again,
yeah, sorry, that's just so relatable.
Right, exactly. The text doesn't say it specifically. This is just my particular sacred imagination coming to the text. But I don't think it's off base,
right?
To have this sense of heaviness, of responsibility. Can you tell I'm a firstborn daughter? Right? Like this sense of leadership anxiety, like this desperately wanting to do the right thing, right? And so then you come into a situation that's nothing like you've ever experienced before, and none of your old rules and regulations and protocols and systems apply anymore, and you think like, well, surely not I could stand in the way of what God is doing, right? I don't know. It just reminds me of like you see this represented on TV. I'm a fan of the TV show Abbott Elementary, right? And a kid goes into the principal's office, right? And you have this tension, like, am I the principal who's in charge of of executing like order and discipline and decorum, or am I just a person looking at a kid?
Yeah, right. Totally.
You know what I mean? And I like, we can extrapolate that to all sorts of different scenarios, right? But this tension between the rules, the system, the protocol, the categories, discipline and decorum, and then like we're like just a person, yeah, witnessing God on the move, right? And I feel Peter working that out in the like on the fly, right, in this story.
Yeah, which is such an interesting question. Like, would he have asked the same thing? Would he have this moment of like, surely no one, right? If he had been without his own church folks. Which again, this is all just like our imagination. But right, go ahead.
But that's interesting too. Peter and Paul later on get into a tiff because Peter starts being really careful about eating with Gentiles, right? And Paul calls him out about it.
Yeah,
do you remember this?
Yeah.
That like again, I sense Peter's like leadership anxiety and caring about like how things look or how things appear as he is in this space where he's trying to keep a really diverse and wild group of people together. You know what I mean?
Well, and like he's already like, we already know him as like the impulsive kind of cut off the ear / deny Jesus. Like, you know, right. Like he has like some trepidation because like he hasn't always gotten it right.
Right. And so perhaps he's overcorrecting.
Yeah.
In a way that's ultra cautious. Like, again, the text doesn't spell that out in any sort of footnotes or whatever. That's just like how it seems to me. But there's these moments and these stories that reveal, I think, this level of leadership anxiety and kind of wanting to protect the community, wanting to preserve the community. But ultimately, the deciding factor is who is God choosing?
Yep.
Who is God, yep, bringing? How is the Spirit moving? And I think one of the other things we're seeing in these stories in the book of Acts is that the Spirit is speaking concurrently to multiple people,
mm-hmm,
to confirm what's happening, right? Cornelius has a vision. Peter has a vision. Like there's this confirmation that's happening. So there is this sense of clarity, like God is doing something new. Embrace it.
Well, and it's concurrent with people outside of the story as well, right? We just had Philip, who's hearing the word of the Spirit, and the eunuch, who's hearing the word of the Spirit. So, and Philip asked basically the same question, almost the same. You know, you pointed out some really interesting, mm-hmm, differences, but Philip baptizes the eunuch without an audience.
Yeah.
Right? So Peter has this like other kind of external pressure at stake.
Yeah. And then also in between those two stories, we've got in chapter 9, the story of Saul on the road to Damascus. That's recounted a couple of times throughout the book of Acts. But Saul encounters the risen Christ. He's struck down from, he's basically knocked down and some sense gets knocked into him. But while he's waiting, he's received a vision that a disciple named Ananias is going to come and speak to him.
And Ananias gets the same vision. Yeah.
Exactly. I guess one of the things that I'm reminding myself as I come to the scripture in this season of my life, that if God has something for God's people, God won't let us miss it, right? That like the Spirit is on the move. The same Spirit that is speaking to me is also speaking to you, is also speaking in my people. And if God is leading us in a direction, there will be clear confirmation that the Spirit is leading us in this particular way, right? And I think this is part of the dynamic work of following God into something new is like, this is our prayer. Lord, show us the way. Give us the courage to be obedient because we trust that you will make it clear. If there is something that you have for us, if there's a new way that you're moving, like it might be complicated and messy and wild and weird and wonderful in all sorts of funky ways, but like you will show us what we need to do. And it is our work to simply say yes. who could prevent what God is doing? Like surely no one, you know?
Yeah. I mean, can I say a yes and there?
Yes. And
Well, first I was like, yes, absolutely, Alicia. God shows us the way. In fact, I remember this time last year saying to a couple of close friends, like in regards to something I was discerning, like, what if I just don't know? Like, what if I miss it? Right. The exact same thing you're saying. And they're like, you'll know. Right. Like, just like, and Alicia and I both really appreciate Emily P. Freeman. And she talks about like doing just the next right thing, right? The next right thing, like as part of this kind of work of discernment. But my yes and is that Peter did go up on the roof to pray. And that is where God met him. So I'm a little bit concerned that sometimes we miss it when we do miss it. It's because we're not willing to be in proximity.
Yep.
To the places and people where God is already moving. So, you know, I think about this a lot with, to just make it concrete. There's so many, I was just in a neighborhood community meeting last night about affordable housing. And affordable housing is, I don't know anywhere affordable housing is not an issue. It's an issue. It's an issue in basically every metropolitan area in the United States, as far as I know. And if that's not right, then thanks be to God that there are places where it's not an issue. It is hard to care about affordable housing if you are never interacting with anyone who's struggling to find or secure or maintain or continue living in affordable housing. Right? Mm-hmm. It's because if we're not in proximity, right? Mm-hmm. God can be saying, like, the Spirit can be saying, give the people access. Like, give them, like, my people need affordable rent, right? Because, of course, we know that God is always with those who are poor and struggling and suffering. Yeah. But if you're never interacting with someone who's struggling to secure housing, like, if you're never crossing any of those invisible boundaries, then it's really hard to care that the Spirit is at work in, like, you know, getting people housed.
Right. And I think this, like, this is the fundamental formula. This is the element of the scripture that this direction that the Spirit moving, the Spirit speaking to both Philip from last passage and Peter in this passage is like, go and get close to them. Like the very first thing that the Spirit directs is a direction of proximity, like get close to these people. Right. And then more is revealed in the proximate closeness, right? So Philip first says yes to go, like, on the road, right? And then gets that nudge, like, that's the one. Go get close and stay by him. And then more is revealed, right?
Right.
And similarly, in this passage, the direction is like, go to Cornelius's house, right? Because they weren't just gonna bump into each other on the street, right? It's a directive. Go and get close to these people, and then more is revealed.
Well, and Cornelius offers Peter and Peter's friends hospitality.
Mm-hmm.
Like, please come into my house. Tell us what you have to say, right? Peter's like, oh, I have something to say. Okay. But like, also, Peter's not just like bringing the gospel.
Yeah.
He's bringing the gospel, but he's also receiving hospitality.
Right. Right.
Right. He's willing to receive from them as well. Mm-hmm. And that's actually your whole sermon, folks, might be 48B.
Yeah.
Then they invited Peter to stay for several days.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right? Like, Peter doesn't peace out.
Right.
He sticks around.
Right.
He's not like, cool, we got that done.
Yes.
Take care.
Oh my gosh. I just had a conversation with some colleagues. We have an annual sort of like vendor fair that happens over it's like the last weekend of May. It's like our community days. It's a big community event. And part of it is like a combined church service where like all churches in our community put on like a combined service together. It also happens to be on Pentecost Sunday this year, which feels like,
like
kind of resonant and meaningful. But just like having to have like conversations with colleagues who pastor churches of very different denominations and kind of practices as we're like planning this thing together, focusing on like unity or whatever the theme is. But having to say like, yes, we want people to know Jesus, but like, we're not just like going to parachute in and drop John 3:16 and leave, right? Like, we have to stay around. Like if we've been given an opportunity to talk about the radical love and inclusion of God and the person of Jesus, this name by which we are saved, then we will do it responsibly in a way that also means we receive hospitality. We stick around so that we can have ongoing conversations, right? Ways that this is locally imaginable for me, like concretely.
Absolutely. And as we come into the second half of the episode, we can probably find some more of those touch points. Like, this is not just the end of a sermon. This is a pretty radical moment, not just for Cornelius and Cornelius's household, not just for Peter and the other circumcised friends of his. It was a pretty radical moment for the rest of the history of the church.
Absolutely. Yes and amen. Shall we take a break for a reflective prayer?
Yes, Alicia. Alicia's going to be reading a second prayer from this collection that we read from last week, Feminist Prayers for My Daughter,
by Shannon K. Evans. This is a prayer for breaking bread with others. O setter of the cosmic table, you line up mercy beside loving kindness. A cup of blessing here, a bowl of forgiveness there. You welcome all to your table, pulling up extra chairs as more arrive. At your table, there is no such thing as full. There is no such thing as no room. There is no such thing as scarcity. Serve your own flesh as the main course, bread of life to nourish our famished souls. We feast upon your essence. At your table are many unknown to my daughter, those who seem scary, strange, unknowable, other. As they linger at your table, as their elbows brush hers, may my daughter begin to see similarity where once there was only difference. There is enough for all. You gleefully declare, enough room, enough love, enough mercy. There is enough. There is always enough. And so I pray my daughter hears and understands. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Alicia, what a fitting word for this text this week.
Yes,
I love this line. There is no such thing as no room, no such thing as scarcity. And this, a little later, as they linger at your table, may my daughter begin to see similarity where once there was only difference.
Yes. This is what we're talking about when we talk about like being radically changed by an encounter, not just with God, but with God in others, the Spirit of God in me and the Spirit of God in you. And when we encounter each other, we are changed. And as you said before, Megan, that only happens when we're proximate, when we draw close to each other and experience the work of the Spirit moving between us, in us, through us, around us, that this is the way we begin to see similarity rather than difference.
Yeah, I actually think, Alicia, that moves us, as we move from text to sermon, I think that moves us back towards the Easter story. I think I mentioned on the podcast before, I preach from John 20 and had talked about how Mary, John, and Peter all come to the tomb with a different posture.
Yeah.
And then ultimately said, like, it's less about posture and more about proximity. Mm-hmm. The fact that they're bearing witness to the risen Christ together and they're proximate to the place that he is.
Yeah.
And then in doing so, of course, Jesus is also proximate to them, right? He bears witness to them. And in the case of Mary, at least, calls her by name. I would love in a sermon to just explore, we're almost at the end of Easter season, when we ask things like, what difference does the resurrection make? Mm. Or, you know, to whom or to what are we bearing witness? Mm-hmm. This really feels like an invitation to tune in to the work that God is already doing.
Yeah.
And to do so, yeah, through proximity. Mm-hmm. Alicia, your example about the, you know, the churches coming together and finding unity, but really needing to stick around. It's not that our differences go away.
Right.
Right. After this day, Cornelius is still an Italian centurion.
Right.
Right. And his household is still full of Gentiles.
Right.
Peter and his friends are still circumcised believers.
Right.
Like they're still different.
Right.
It's not that the differences go away or that we don't honor difference and name difference and talk about difference. But I love how the peer put it, right? That the distance is actually a little bit less mm-hmm. than we're prone to believe, prone to imagine, and prone to act out.
Right. And it comes, I think one of the things that, again, I'm learning concretely on the ground as like this is a real thing that's happening in my community that I'm actively preparing for. Like as I am joining together with these other churches and worship leaders, like to serve our small town together, there are things that we can unify around, like the creeds, like celebrating the day of Pentecost, right? Even though I know like that the Baptist preacher like does not like would not allow me to preach in his church. You know what I mean? Like,
right.
But in this place where we're meeting outside in the community park, like that there is some flexibility, there is some difference that allows for us to take a change in posture, right? Yeah. That like those differences aren't erased, but we can redirect, we can refocus, we can hold up what we share rather than focusing on what might separate us.
Absolutely. I love that, Alicia. Another thing bubbling up for me is I'm just like so stuck on your image of like Peter's leadership anxiety, perhaps because it's so relatable, right?
It's so relatable.
And I gave Peter, I'll speak for myself. I gave Peter a little bit of a hard time airing his dirty laundry. His leadership is clearly costly, right? I mean, at this point, he's already spent a night in jail. He's going to get locked up again and beaten. I mean, he's doing the real, really hard work and showing up and then staying, which is mm-hmm. incredible. I'm curious about a sermon that maybe explores this. Like, surely no one can stop them from being baptized with water. Can they? Like, how is it... Like, how is it, and, or you could, if it works better for your sermon, read it from the NIV without the can lay at the end. But how is it that the Spirit is, like, still prompting us towards the yes? Mm-hmm. That in times of anxiety, in times when we question God's work, the work of the Spirit, the movement of the Spirit, this radical inclusion that's breaking down all these boundaries between groups of people that are, like, supposed to be separate. Mm-hmm. How is it that we're leaning always towards the yes?
Right.
Right? Like that it's this little whisper like, can they? Yes. Can they? Yes.
Yes.
Can they?
Yes. Yes.
Right? Like that maybe that's a place for you to go, preacher, is that maybe you have three images or moments or stories where like you aren't sure. Maybe this is a bit confessional. Like I, as your pastor, like don't always know the right thing to do, but I'm going to be accountable to you to answer this question as yes. Mm-hmm. And I want you to be accountable to me to do the same thing so that the the world, the people outside of our faith communities, people who aren't connected to a faith or to Christian community, like they, so much of what they know about us is our no.
Yeah, I know.
Right? Mm-hmm. So much of what they associate with us is like the worst of, right? From like, from an angry picket sign, from people who stand outside abortion clinics, from, right, the advertisement of the Bible / Constitution, like what, right, like just this like hate, right, from the, in my own community, like there's a bomb threat on the local library, like that's related to a story time that they're having, like that should not ever be connected to Jesus.
Never.
And yet it is. So this is just like last week, so I'm a little hot about it, of course.
Yeah.
Because, you know, this then the safe place that is closed all day long, that's a literal shelter to so many of our unhoused neighbors, and not to mention books,
right,
which is another great reason to go to the library.
Yes.
Like, what if we just decided we're going to answer the question with yes?
Exactly.
Can they?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. Surely no one can prevent them. Can they?
Like, I mean, maybe it's no. No, no one can. When you read it in that tone. Do you see when you say it's like, no, no one can prevent that. But I think that our listeners have been following with me. Yes. Right.
Exactly. Exactly. I guess I'm experiencing the invitation of the text of this story to lean in and find this human element, like especially as I think about Peter's leadership anxiety. I think this is one of the ways that leaders, in particular church leaders, can be caught up by powers and principalities when we're enmeshed in upholding a system rather than paying attention to the actual human good that God is working out in organic, new, fresh, wild ways. I'm feeling this invitation to name the ways that I get caught up in leadership anxiety of wanting to, we use all these sorts of images and metaphors, like hold down the fort, like keep, steer the ship, like et cetera, et cetera. And I am feeling this call to redirect toward like the actual people, the beloved children of God, that God is much more flexible and innovative and creative and inspiring and just moving in fresh and abundant ways. That like I am feeling the call to release or to hold loosely the systems and structures and protocols and to pay attention to like, what is God actually doing among God's people?
What a question for all of our preachers this week and every week to pay attention to where it is that God is moving.
That's about all the time that we have for today. It was a short passage, but a lot to say. We will remind all of our listeners to check out the website for more written commentaries for the scriptures this week. Sign up for our newsletter to stay in the know. Connect with us on social media for further conversation. Please subscribe to the show wherever you prefer to get your podcasts. And please leave a review and share with your friends. That really helps us get the word out. Special thanks to everyone who contributed to the work of A Plain Account this week. And to Matt Goes, as always, for our original music, editing, and production. Thanks for listening to That'll Preach, a podcast from A Plain Account, your Wesleyan lectionary resource. We'll see you next week. Thank you.